Life Talk Radio presents Health and Longevity, the program dedicated to bringing you cutting-edge information and interviews that can change your life. On each edition, nutritionist, registered dietitian, and board-certified anti-aging health practitioner, Dr. John Westerdahl, will show you how to achieve a longer, healthier life using the latest breakthroughs in nutrition, wellness, and lifestyle medicine. And now, here's your host, Dr. John Westerdahl.
Welcome to Health and Longevity. This is Dr. John Westerdahl. What does diet have to do with the Christian gospel? Well, that is our topic today on Health and Longevity as we talk with Dr. Milton Mills, MD, a leading physician and nutrition expert. But before we get into today's exciting topic, here is the latest news and research that affects your health and longevity.
Dr. Westerdahl presents the Health and Longevity News and Research Update, bringing you the most pertinent and important information about your health and longevity.
Here's a study that finds that there is no link between gluten intake and diabetes risk in children. A study in Diabetes Care showed that high-risk older infants and toddlers who consumed an average of 11.4 grams per day of gluten between the ages of 1 and 2 years of age, they were not at an increased risk of developing islet autoimmunity or progressing from islet autoimmunity to type 1 diabetes. Researchers used a cohort of 1,916 high-risk children from the DAISY study and found an 8.69-fold increased adjusted risk for progressing from islet autoimmunity to type 1 diabetes among those who started eating gluten before age 4 months, compared to those who first consumed gluten between 4 months and 5.9 months. Here's a study that shows that maternal smoking before and during pregnancy is tied to sudden, unexpected infant death. Babies whose mothers smoked one cigarette daily during gestation were more than twice as likely to have sudden, unexpected infant death, compared with those whose mothers didn't smoke, with every additional cigarette up to 20 associated with a 7% higher sudden unexpected death rate and risk. Researchers reported in pediatrics that sudden unexpected infant death risk was reduced among those mothers who reduced or ceased smoking before or during gestation compared with those mothers who continued to smoke. Well, here's a study that links stressful events to increased diabetes risk. Individuals who reported two or more stressful events were at 33% higher risk of developing diabetes, with the highest risk seen among those who experience personal-related stress compared with those who did not report any stressful events, according to findings in the Journal of Diabetes Investigation. Chinese researchers used a cohort of more than 500,000 adults and found that losing a job or retiring was associated with a significantly higher diabetes risk, followed by having a major family conflict, death of a family member, and severe injury. We'll be right back after this short break.
Would you like to live a happier, healthier, and longer fulfilled life? Then visit us at healthandlongevityradio.com. That's one word, healthandlongevityradio.com. There you'll find valuable information and resources that can help you achieve optimal health and give you the secrets to longevity. Visit us today at healthandlongevityradio.com. Once again, that's healthandlongevityradio.com. It could change your life.
And now, Health and Longevity's special feature, where Dr. Westerdahl interviews leading experts and personalities on vital topics important to your health and longevity.
What does diet have to do with the Christian gospel? Well, that is our topic today with Dr. Milton Mills, MD. Dr. Milton Mills is the Associate Director of Preventive Medicine with the Physicians Committee for Responsible Medicine and co-author of the PCRM's report on racial and ethnic bias in the U.S. Dietary Guidelines. Dr. Mills serves as the Race and Nutrition Specialist and Board Advisor for A Well-Fed World. Whether internist, Dr. Mills is practicing at Fairfax Hospital in Virginia or at a free clinic in Washington, D.C., his prescription for patients is likely to include some nutrition and dietary advice. Medical research shows that conclusively that a plant-based diet reduces chronic disease, so that is something that Dr. Milton Mills encourages with his patients and to move toward. Dr. Mills is also very interested in the topic of nutrition and diet and how it relates to the Christian gospel. Dr. Mills is a graduate of Stanford University School of Medicine, and Dr. Mills doesn't limit his message to his patients. He takes it to audiences around the country as well, speaking at hospitals, churches, and community centers. Well, Dr. Milton Mills, thank you for being with us today on Health and Longevity, and let's talk about this topic, about how diet relates to the Christian gospel. Dr. Mills, you know, this is a very interesting topic, and many Christians think, you know, diet has nothing to do with the gospel. You know, we got to focus in on our walk with Jesus Christ and not worry about what we wear, what we eat, and so forth. You've heard those scriptures and people talking about that, or that's the old law from the Old Testament. Now we don't need to worry about that. What's your thought on how diet is part of the gospel? And I think you can also, you know, even in the first page of the Bible, it talks about diet for man. Let's get into that.
Sure, absolutely. Well, first of all, you know, there are absolutely no wasted words in the Bible. And God was so concerned about what he put in his word that he told us that, you know, we would be cursed if we took anything out of it or put anything into it that he did not authorize. And right up front in the very first chapter of the Bible, God tells us as humans what he designed us to eat. And that is very, very significant because he's telling us what he created us to consume. And equally important.
Now, wait, why don't you give the reference for that in the scripture?
Sure. That is Genesis 1:29. And he told our foreparents to be complete vegans, to eat a diet that was comprised entirely of plant foods and essentially a fruit-based diet. And what was significant about that is that at that time, they had access to a very special fruit. And that was fruit from the tree of life. And later in Genesis chapter 3, we are told that he had to bar, after they had fallen from grace, that he barred access, their access to fruit from the tree of life. And as God is talking with his son, he says, we have to bar their access to the tree of life, lest they become eternally living sinners. And from that, we can infer that the fruit of the tree of life had the ability to perpetuate life indefinitely. And again, we can make the inference that the fruit of the tree of life had the ability to help restore and rebuild our bodies. And once he took away their access to that fruit, he enlarged the diets for humans to include what Genesis refers to as the plants of the field, which formerly humans were not told to eat, but had been given to the animals. And that, again, we can interpret to include the legumes, the grains, and the vegetables that the animals had eaten. And we know that these are foods that have a lot more protein, a lot more nutrients that starches don't necessarily have. So he partially replaced some of the nutrients that we would no longer be getting from the fruit of the tree of life.
Now, does the Bible talk, you know, I understand it talks a lot about food and diet. Maybe go into some of the other aspects of that.
Sure. And again, that is really important because, you know, the Bible is an amazing and wonderful book. And it's important not only in what it says, but in how it says it, and then also in what it chooses to tell us. And the Bible talks a lot about food. It is always telling us what people ate. And it's frequently we're told that, you know, people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to start sinning or doing wrong. And there's a couple of instances that really jump out at me. You remember when the children of Israel were on the borders of Canaan, and I think Balak hired Balaam to come and try and curse the Israelites, but he couldn't as long as they were faithful to God. And every time he tried to utter a curse, a blessing came out. And then he got the bright idea of, well, if I could get them to depart from their allegiance to God, then I'd be able to curse them. So he then sent the Moabite women into the camp, and they had this great feast. And it said that the children of Israel sat down to eat and drink with the Moabites, and then they rose up to start sinning. And then all of a sudden, that's when he was able to pronounce a curse on them, and this pestilence came into the camp. And so once again, we see that the eating the wrong foods and feasting was a prelude to allowing sin to enter into the minds and degrade the behaviors of the Israelites. And the same thing happened at the foot of Sinai when Moses was up in the mountain communing with God. The Israelites proclaimed this huge feast, and they started feasting, and then they made this golden calf and started committing idolatry, you know, not long after having heard God proclaim the Ten Commandments from Sinai. And then the other story that really resonates with me is the story of how Rebekah deceived Isaac into pronouncing the blessing on Jacob. The Bible says that Isaac was really had just this desire for what he called savory meat. And he told Esau, he said, you know, go out and catch me some venison, come back and, you know, fix me the savory meat. And once I've eaten my fill, I'm going to then, you know, pronounce a blessing on you and everything will be wonderful. And the Bible says that Isaac's eyes were dim, meaning that he was essentially blind because he couldn't see. And almost certainly that was referring to was that Isaac had terrible cataracts and he couldn't see well. And for your listeners who may not know, I'm a physician, and what we now know is that people who eat animal food-centered diets are much more prone to developing cataracts and developing them early. And that's because animal food-centered diets cause a lot of damage to the proteins in the cornea, and it causes the cross-linking that leads to cataract formation, and that leads to the blindness. But in addition, as someone pointed out to me recently, it can also lead to neuropathy, which will dull the ability to be able to feel things very well. So it may even be that Isaac had neuropathy in his fingers, and that's the other reason why he was easily deceived by Jacob wearing that goat skin. And so once he ate that savory, that goat that Rebekah fixed, his mind was so clouded with all of that grease and animal protein that he was so confused, he literally could not tell the difference between Jacob wearing a goat skin and his own son Esau. And the Bible is telling us right there that eating the wrong foods will cloud our mind and dull our senses to the point that we won't know what we're doing. And that's important because in the Garden of Eden, before humans sinned, our communication with God was a face-to-face communication. Once sin entered our nature, we could only communicate with God through our mind. We were blessed with the Holy Spirit, which communicates with us through our mind. But our mind is made of flesh. And if our mind is clouded because our body is filled with, you know, the substances of a bad and unhealthful diet, then that means that our ability to communicate with God is going to be adversely affected. And we won't be able to hear the Holy Spirit. We won't be able to think clearly and communicate our wishes to God. God won't be able to get through to us. We won't be able to hear his voice very well. And so the quality of our interaction with God will be adversely affected by a bad diet.
You know, Jesus was the first to speak of the body as a temple. We read that in John 2.
Absolutely.
21. And the Apostle Paul later spoke on this doctrine of health when he said, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells within you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And we read that in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. And then later on, he wrote, "Glorify God in your body." Paul wrote, "Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's," in 1 Corinthians 6:20. And the other thing that's very interesting, there's a scripture that we read in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God."
All to the glory of God. Absolutely. And that is so important because, again, you know, we have so much information now that is showing unequivocally that animal foods are unhealthy, that they injure our body, that they injure and cloud our mind, that they promote disease and depression, anxiety, dementia. The only reason to continue eating animal foods at this point is for the taste. And that brings to mind what Paul said in Timothy, that in the last days, people would become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so the question is, are we putting pleasure before our love of God? Are we literally defiling the temple of God simply for the pleasure of dining on the dead carcass of a tortured animal? And because if that is the case, we really need to stop and consider our ways and ask God to help us change our ways.
Well, you know, the Garden of Eden was the original diet, as you pointed out, and that was the optimal diet for health and wellness and longevity. And then sin came, we had the flood. But after the flood is when man started to eat meat and was permitted to eat meat. But there was some stipulations on there, wasn't there?
Yes. And it was always understood after the flood. And see, I'm glad you brought that up because whenever people tell the story of Noah, they say that he took animals into the ark two by two. That's not true. He took the clean animals into the ark by sevens.
Yeah.
It was the unclean he took in by twos. And the reason was so that the clean animals could be used both for sacrifice and for food until the plant life on the earth was replenished. And people might say, well, how do you know that? It's because when God brought his people out of Egypt, what did he choose to feed them with? He fed them with manna, which David tells us in Psalm 78 was the corn of heaven. And read in Numbers chapter 11 that it was the Israelites themselves who demanded flesh, and it made God angry. And yes, he relented and allowed them, again, to eat animal flesh with the stipulations that they confined themselves to animals that were considered clean. But he was angry with their demand and their lust for animal flesh to the point that many of them choked to death while eating it. But even when he gave them permission, it was with severe restrictions, and certainly they were not eating it. Many people eat animal flesh nowadays with the blood in it and at every meal and so on. The way people are dining on animal flesh nowadays is completely unhealthy.
Before we get into the blood and the fat, I want you to just to clarify for those listeners who may not be familiar with the Bible and what it says about the clean and unclean animals. Give us the distinction between the two in just 1 minute.
Sure. The unclean animals are the scavengers. And that is a distinction that was made from the foundation of this earth. That has nothing to do with Jewishness or the nation of Israel. The Bible has always recognized, again, from the time of Noah, that the animals that were scavengers were considered unclean and were not to be consumed by humans. And so that would be, you know, terrestrial animals like pigs and vultures and so forth. And then sea-going creatures that eat other dead animals or...
like shellfish, for instance.
Yes, like shellfish and so forth, and crabs and lobsters and et cetera.
And what are the clean ones?
And the clean ones are the herbivores, the animals that eat grass and vegetation.
Right. Now, let me get into this. Let's get back to the fat and the blood. God particularly says, do not eat the animal fat or the blood.
Correct. And again, there are sound physiologic reasons for that. We now know that it is the animal fat that is loaded with the cholesterol and that will clog your arteries and lead to strokes, that will lead to heart attacks, that will promote cancer. And it also turns out that blood is loaded with heme iron that also promotes cancer development, promotes heart disease, diabetes, and also infection. And again, the Israelites were absolutely prohibited from consuming the blood or the fat. But nowadays, yes, when people buy meat in the supermarket, it's loaded with fat and blood. And it's no wonder that it is killing people.
Well, the Orthodox Jews, they'll cut the meat up and they'll do salt water washes to take out all that blood and remove all the fat. And those are really the disease components of fat. Now, let me just read the meat, I should say. You know, Dr. Paul Dudley White, who is the cardiologist to President Eisenhower, and he was the founder of the American Heart Association, mm-hmm, and really was considered by physicians to be the founder of preventive cardiology. You know, and that was way back in December 2nd, 1955. He spoke before the convention of the American Medical Association. And listen to this quote. He said this, quote, "It is conceivable that a few years from now, we medical men may repeat to the citizens of the United States of America the advice that Moses was asked by God to present to the children of Israel 3,000 years ago, namely, that you must eat no fat of the ox or of the sheep or the goat. You may use it in any other way. By no means eat it." And unquote. Now, Dr. White really believed that was a radical thing to say back in 1955, but he really believed that if everyone would follow those dietary laws that was given by God, that heart disease would be virtually eliminated in the United States.
And he was absolutely right. That is the absolute truth. But I still want to make it clear to people that if people did adhere to that, that disease rates would plummet markedly. But still, actual animal protein in and of itself is still unhealthy for humans because animal protein, sure, will still promote cancer development. And so it is still healthiest for us to avoid all animal tissue in and of itself.
Yes. Now, what about Daniel? There's an example. In fact, even in the literature that you read in scientific journals, when they identify the first scientific nutrition experiment ever done.
Yes.
Daniel, and this is amongst secular people saying this, that the first recorded nutritional study ever reported was the story of Daniel. Tell us a little bit about that.
That is absolutely true. Well, Daniel and his companions were part of the Jewish population that were carried from the nation of Judah into the nation of Babylon. And Daniel and some other Hebrew youth were selected by the king of Babylon to serve him at the Babylonian court. And when they were taken to the court, they were given the kind of very rich and unclean meat-centered food and animal food-centered diet that the Babylonians ate. Well, Daniel and his three companions decided that they would not eat that unclean food, and they approached the administrator who was over them and said, "We will not eat this food. We want to be allowed to eat nothing but plant food." And that was, by interpretation, beans, peas, lentils, vegetables, and so forth. And
right,
the chief eunuch said, "No, I can't do that, because if you guys eat nothing but plant foods, you'll get sick and you'll look sickly, and then the king will kill me because you'll be sick and everybody else will be healthy." And Daniel said, "I tell you what, let's do an experiment. Let us eat nothing but plant foods for 10 days. And at the end of those 10 days, compare us in terms of our health and our mental fitness to everybody else. and see who's healthier. And the Bible tells us at the end of those 10 days, not only were they healthier in terms of their physical appearance, but their mental agility was better than the people who ate the standard Babylonian fare, and they were allowed to continue on their plant-based diet indefinitely.
And the king saw they were 10 times better, didn't he?
Exactly.
We only have a couple of minutes left here, and we're going to have to get this in real quick. I have a couple of questions here. Some say, well, was John the Baptist a vegetarian? Didn't he eat those locusts?
You know, when I first became a vegetarian, I thought he was eating grasshoppers. But there's a tree in the Middle East called the locust tree that makes these bean pods. John was an Essene, which was a Jewish sect that were strict vegetarians. John the Baptist was a strict vegetarian.
Yes, and those are the carob pods that were called locusts. Now, okay, the ultimate question. Why wasn't Jesus a vegetarian?
Because Jesus had to fulfill the ceremonial law, and the ceremonial law required that there were certain rituals that he had to eat, the Paschal lamb at Passover, and there were certain things that he had to do for ceremonial reasons, eating animal foods. But the one meal that he put his name on, called the Lord's Supper, was a completely vegan meal. And he made it very clear that that was a meal he would eat with us in heaven. So Jesus's role here was to show us how to live as righteous people, and he let other people show us what the best diet would be for
us. And the Bible tells us that in heaven, we're going to back to that Garden of Eden type of diet.
Absolutely. That's what we find in that beautiful scripture in Isaiah chapter 11 and also in chapter 22 of Revelation.
So in closing, in 30 seconds, tell us, why is diet an important part of the gospel?
Because it will facilitate a closer connection and communication with Jesus, and it will help us draw closer to God, hear his voice, and have a better relationship with him. And that is why we need the best diet possible.
Dr. Milton Mills, thank you so much for being with us today. We appreciate your sharing with us today.
Again, it's my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Thank you.
Would you like to live a happier, healthier, and longer fulfilled life? Then visit us at healthandlongevityradio.com. That's one word, healthandlongevityradio.com. There you'll find valuable information and resources that can help you achieve optimal health and give you the secrets to longevity. Visit us today at healthandlongevityradio.com. Once again, that's healthandlongevityradio.com. It could change your life.
That's it for this week's program. Until our next broadcast, this is Dr. John Westerdahl wishing you the best of health and longevity.
This has been Health and Longevity with Dr. John Westerdahl, a production of Life Talk Radio. Join us again next week on the same station and time for Health and Longevity. The preceding information on this program has been general information about your health and is not to be taken as professional medical advice, nor is it intended to serve as a substitute for medical attention. Do not change your diet or exercise habits without guidance from your medical doctor, especially if you have health problems or are on medication. Do not change your medications without the advice and supervision of your medical doctor. If you have a medical condition, we encourage you to seek the consultation of a medical doctor experienced in dietary change and lifestyle medicine. And as always, we wish you the best of health.